I did change the scripture reading tonight from Leviticus 10 to Psalm 73. If the Lord wills, we perhaps will get to the Leviticus 10, not tonight though. That was actually the second point of my originally intended lesson, but I've decided tonight to go with just the first point of this second half of the lesson tonight, which was going to come from Psalm 73. Of course, tonight's lesson is a part two, which I thought maybe was going to be a part two of two. It's probably going to be about a part two of four at this point. But Lord willing, we'll make that happen if we get time and opportunity to do so. So Psalm 73, we're going to look at the first 17 verses together. And really, we're going to focus on one verse tonight, but the whole of the psalm is valuable to our purpose this evening. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not as in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Tonight is the cow's gut portion of the lesson. If you were here this morning, you know what that is. This morning we talked about what worship is, perhaps what it is not to some degree, and a variety of other things. We pointed out the fact that worship is not directly about or for us. It is directly about and for God. And thus our worship needs to be directed in that way. The heart of man needs to be aligned with the heart of God. And those are some of the things that we've mentioned this morning. But we did mention this morning that there are byproducts, as it were. There are things that come to us. There are blessings, as it were, that come to us as a result of worshiping the true and living God. So I had 3 points that I was going to share with you. But tonight I'm just going to share one out of this passage in Psalm 73 as we think about the impact of worship on the worshiper. One thing that the worshiper will learn when he or she is not worshiping, which, as far as our corporate worship is concerned, consumes a lot of our time, doesn't it? That's not to say that we don't or can't worship, that is, pay tribute and honor to God and revere God and even imitate some of the things that we do here collectively in our individual lives. If you want to sing to God, then by all means, you sing to God. Now, don't do it, you know, in the middle of the theater, perhaps when everybody's trying to watch a movie or something like that. You can do that within yourself, but you get what I'm saying. by all means do that. And certainly we pray and we meditate and think about God's word, and we do things in a, maybe we might say it as an adverb, in a worshipful way, perhaps. But outside of our corporate worship, we are living our lives. We're going about our days. We're engaging in the stuff of everyday life. And we see a lot of things, and we experience a lot of things, just like the author of the 73rd Psalm, who happens to not be David, but happens to be Asaph. And there's a lot of complexity to life. That's an understatement, I suppose. I don't know if you spend very much time watching the news or paying attention to the goings-on, both locally and nationally and internationally, but, you know, I kind of think of it as this big, giant ball of string. And, you know, if you pull on it, it's the whole thing just kind of unravels. It's a mess. It really is a rat's nest. That's just kind of the way life is. And so the worshiper will learn something that Asaph learned, and that is that life is hard and life is unfair. But he also learned something else that is important. And this is a byproduct of our worship. And just as a sort of aside for a moment, I think this is one of the reasons why attending our assemblies, that is to say, not just the assembly that we know is a requirement that is bound upon all of us by what we talked about this morning, by commands, by example, by inference, but even gathering together with God's people to spend even more time in praise together and in study and contemplation and prayer together, I don't think anybody was ever on their deathbed and said, you know, I wish I had assembled with God's people a whole lot less than I did. Maybe there's an exception to that rule somewhere. But I can tell you from my experience, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian, I can't tell you the number of times in the last, I don't know, how long have I been a Christian now? 25 years or something like that. I can't tell you the number of times that I have talked with people who are quite literally facing, and they knowing they're facing the end of their life's journey, and saying to me, I wish I had dedicated more time. I wish I had given more of myself. That is not just preacher talk. I truly have heard that from dying men and women. I wish I had given more attention to things that mattered. And this psalm is a reflection of that. If we're going to live this life successfully, so far as God is concerned, if we're going to make ourselves as strong as we can be, and by the way, we need to see ourselves not as so strong as to be impenetrable by temptation and sorrow and discouragement, then we're going to have to see the value of worship and of gathering. Now, as we pointed out this morning, that primarily is directed toward God for his glorification. But it is also for our sanctification and for our encouragement and our betterment and for our discernment. You can't have too much discernment. You can't be inundated with too much wisdom for the living of this life. You cannot hear too much of God's word. You cannot be too exposed to fellowship of God's people. You just can't. Now, we can make arguments and say all kinds of things about what we want to do otherwise, but the point is, all of those things are true, and I have zero doubt in my mind that all of those things are true. And, of course, I'm not talking about necessities and things. Of course, many things sometimes impinge upon the things that we would much rather do, but certainly it ought to be our full intention and carried out as much as possible that we spend as much time as possible as we can with God in the sanctuary, whether that is here, and obviously this isn't the sanctuary in the sense of it being some holy sanctified physical object, but it is certainly sanctified by those who have gathered here and by the one that we serve. And certainly there is a place, there is a sanctuary in our own hearts, which is the place that we reserve for God in the life that we live each day. And we can't spend too much time nurturing that. The thing that Asaph learned that he was really having a struggle with is in verse 1. Those first three words, there's one italicized word there in my version. That means it's probably supplied there just to help with the sense of it. The very first three words there, verse 1, is really the point. And if you think that this is an insignificant point, I'm going to tell you, you're absolutely wrong. Truly, God is good. Truly, God is good. He had to learn that. The very first verse is the conclusion of the whole thing. He starts with what he has learned. Then he explains to us the process that he went by which he learned it. He lived life like you and I do. And he looked around and he thought, that's not fair and that's not right and that makes no sense whatsoever. And you know, it's not very long before we have experiences like that where we are tempted to say, because we're human, regardless of whether or not we're Christians, because we're human, we're tempted to say, is God really good? And we're not the first ones to say it. 2,300 years ago, it was famously developed by one of the philosophers of Greece, Epicurus. And this now is known as the Epicurean paradox. And I'm sure you've heard it in various ways it's been stated, but this is more or less kind of the official version of it. It says, if God is willing to prevent evil but not able, then he's not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he's malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why do we call him God? This paradox really bothered me for a long time. And I think it bothers a lot of people. I think it bothers more Christian people than we might care to admit. Because we all have an experience of this life that we know is rather unfair and unjust in a lot of ways. And it's very hurtful. We see a lot of terrible things. The shooting that we have talked about and prayed about last week, and then the one before it, not too long before. I mean, it's just, it defies our ability to put our arms around it and to fully appreciate what in the world is going on. And if we think that Christian people don't have a problem with this, I think we're sorely mistaken. It seems to me from the Bible that Christian people are in good company to have some issue with this and to struggle with the goodness of God in the face of these things. Now, that's not to say that there's nothing we can do or nothing that we can come to understand. I'm going to get to that. But I'm saying that the best of people that we read about in the Bible have dealt with some of the same kinds of things and asked the same kinds of questions. But I believe there's a